Many years ago, the Emperor Napoleon was asked to go and visit a soldier who was very loyal to his cause. He was told before he went that the soldier was dying. The man was lying in a tent. Napoleon made his way in, and he looked at this man who idolized him. It's very evident from the wounds that the man had received in the battle that there was nothing more could be done for him. And he looked at the emperor that he loved and idolized. And as he was dying, he said to Napoleon, "Napoleon, save me. Save me." Napoleon turned away, shook his head sadly, left the room. Because despite all his power and his military might, despite all the wealth and influence that he had accrued, he knew he could do nothing for the man. At that moment, the soldier suddenly realized Napoleon couldn't save him. Down in Egypt, in this study we have been looking at, the Egyptian people are discovering that Pharaoh wasn't much of a god either. Couldn't save them, couldn't protect them. And every plague that God just kept sending was humiliating for Pharaoh and was humiliating for the gods of Egypt that included Pharaoh. And even the magicians that occupied that place in Egypt said to Pharaoh, "Listen, this is the finger of God. You better be careful here." Now, when we've been studying this series on the life of Moses, we tend to focus, particularly in the last number of weeks, on God dealing with Pharaoh and the Egyptians. But we sometimes forget that God was dealing not just with them, he was dealing with Moses at the same time, shaping and changing and molding Moses. But also he was dealing with the people of God, the Jewish people, speaking to them about their sin. And in this chapter 12, at least the first part of it, before God sends the last great judgment upon Pharaoh and his people, God pauses to teach the Jewish people about the Passover, and particularly about the blood of the Lamb and its significance. Now, this Passover was instituted at this time. We're told God said to Moses in verse 2, "This month," so the very month that you're now in, Moses, "this month shall be unto you the beginning of months." It's going to be the beginning of the Jewish year. It's about April in our calendar. And God said, this is going to be the first month of the Jewish calendar. And it says, this month is going to be a very special month, because he said, in this month, you're going to experience what God called in verse 11, at the end of verse 11, the Lord's Passover. So this Passover would begin this first month of the first of the new year for the Jew. And it was to be called the Lord's Passover, not man's Passover. Wasn't Moses' idea. Wasn't Aaron's idea. God says, this is my Passover. Now, what does the word Passover mean? Well, it's quite easy to work it out, because the clue is in the name. Passover literally means to leap over or to pass over something. So what's going to happen at this moment in Jewish history, at this moment in world history, is to celebrate God passing over something, God stepping over something. In fact, the Bible makes clear that the Lord's Passover, there's going to be slain the Passover lamb. And the Bible makes it clear that this Passover lamb that would be slain at the Passover was pointing to the cross. If you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, I'll just take one verse just to illustrate this. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul explains. Now, remember, the Corinthian church was predominantly non-Jewish, a Gentile church. And Paul says, using this language from Exodus chapter 12, in verse 7, he says, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." So, Old Testament, New Testament, put the connection between the Passover lamb that would begin the Jewish New Year on the first month that would be slain, between that as a picture and a type would point to Jesus Christ, who would be the ultimate Passover lamb, who would die on the cross. So that's where the connection is. And when you read Exodus chapter 12 and you see all this stuff about the shedding of the blood of the lamb and the sprinkling of the blood of the lamb, you have to understand that it's all tied to Calvary. It's all tied to the cross. And there's a number of details or clues in this chapter 12 that make that abundantly clear. For example, they were to take a male, not a female, lamb. Number two, they were told that the lamb was not to have any blemish. Every Jewish father was to get the lamb that was to be shed for their Passover and inspect it very carefully, because it was to point the way to the Lord Jesus Christ, the ultimate perfect lamb, the one who would die without sin, the one who his enemies would say of him, "I find no fault in him." Remember when Jesus was walking on earth, he said to all the people around him, after 30-odd years of life and ministry, he said, "Which of you convinces or convicteth me of sin? Which of you can find a fault in me?" And nobody spoke. Judas, when he committed suicide, he said before he died, "I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood." So this lamb was to be unblemished. It was to be a male. Then number two, you notice that this lamb that they were to take, verse 5, was to be a male of the first year. Wasn't to be a newborn lamb. Because when the Lord Jesus Christ would die on the cross, he would die as a man, not a child, not a teenager. And this male lamb was to be one that had to be at least 1 year old. Not too old. He wouldn't die as a pensioner. But not an infant, because he wouldn't die as a teenager or a child. And then the fourth thing you notice about this lamb, this Passover lamb, it was to be killed. And then its blood shed. Again, those who are so familiar with the gospel story know that Jesus Christ was to come and die on the cross and shed his blood on the cross. So everything about this Passover lamb that Moses was told by God was to point to the Lord Jesus Christ. But then it says in verse 3, "Speak ye," Moses was told to give very specific instructions. "Speak ye," he says, "to everyone in the nation of Israel, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb. Everyone in the nation had to get their own lamb. You couldn't rely on Moses' lamb. The lamb that would be slain for you and your family had to be personal. And of course, when we come to look at the New Testament, we discover that salvation doesn't pass in the DNA, does it? We discover that everyone who wants to be saved by the blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, has to have a personal faith in Him. Has to be your Lamb. You know, there's a lot of people in this country can say, the Lord is a shepherd. The Lord is God. But not everybody in this country can say, the Lord is my shepherd. Personal. Not everybody can say, He's my God. I know Him. He saved me. He walks with me. And Moses was told by God, when you tell the nation about this Passover, they have to get a lamb that's a male, unblemished, a lamb that is more than a few days old, at least 1 year old. They have to get a lamb then slain and his blood shed. And they have to do it for their family. It has to be personal. They can't rely on Moses and Aaron killing thousands of lambs down in the tabernacle. It has to be a personal sacrifice. And you know, something else about this lamb, we're told that the blood had to be slain. And then they were told, in verse 7, the blood had to be placed on the two side posts and the upper posts of the house of every Jewish family. Now just pause and think about this. If they had put rubies and diamonds on their houses, it wouldn't have saved them. If they even had put nice poetry on the door of their houses, it wouldn't save them. If they had put on the door of their houses, our home believes in Jehovah, it wouldn't save them. The only thing that would save their home from God's judgment was the lamb's blood was personally applied to their home, to protect their home. And you know, the same is true for each and every one of us here. The same is true for everybody in this country. It's not enough to come to church. Many of the Israeli people, the Jewish people, they went to the tabernacle. They observed all the sacrifices. And when Moses would lead them in prayer, they would close their eyes and they would say amen. But that wasn't enough. Didn't get them protected from the judgment. The only thing God says, very specifically here to Moses, the only way to be protected from God's judgment is to have the blood of the Lamb sprinkled over your home, over your life. And nothing else would do. And if the person said, well, I'm a vegetarian, not good enough. If the person said, well, I'll give money instead to the poor, wouldn't satisfy. If the person says, I'll come to the tabernacle every day and pray, not good enough. God says very specifically here, very clearly here, that the blood and only the blood would protect, and only those under the blood will protect. But then in verse 11, they were told, thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. this Passover also spoke to something further. It spoke to them that they had to eat it and be ready, because the real lamb may come at any time. They had to be ready to get out of Egypt and get into the freedom of where God wanted them to be. If you remember, every Sunday morning we meet around the Lord's table, and you hear me read these words, eat this bread, drink this cup, and then it says this, till he, what? What's the next word? Come. Till he come. And Christians are told all over the Bible, New Testament Christians, that every time we come to the Lord's house, every time we come around the Lord's table, we are to be ready to get ready. Because at any moment, the trumpet may sound. At any moment, the call may come. Individually or collectively, the Lord will return and bring all his people home. Any moment. Have you not noticed recently the adjectives and adverbs in the newspapers? This man, this woman, suddenly, unexpectedly, taken out of this world. You notice that? Well, that's always been with us, but it's so pertinent that we're seeing it more and more, and we're hearing it more and more, particularly in the last number of weeks and months. It's almost as if God is saying to you and I, be ready, get ready. The Bible says, ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even what? A vapor that appeareth for a little while and then what? Vanishes away. Is there anyone in this room can guarantee they'll be here tomorrow? None of us. Is there any in this room will guarantee they'll even make it home tonight or even this afternoon? Not one of us. Just would take a little twitch on the steering wheel on the way home. Go out into eternity. You say, well, I'm here in Larne. How dangerous could it be? Someone was telling me recently of a man just came down the Roddens in a car some years ago. Lost control just at that corner. Went out into eternity. Maybe it won't be you at the wheel that makes the mistake. Might be the person coming the other way. Watch. Be ready. Old Andrew Murray used to go to his curtain before he went to bed every night, and he would open the curtain and he'd look out and he'd say, maybe tonight, Lord. Maybe tonight. He'd get up every morning and he would pull the curtain across and he said, maybe today, Lord. Maybe today. He was ready. Watching. Ready. That the Lord could call him home or the Lord could come. Now, we should not make the assumption when we're reading this story that the Egyptian people were worse people than the Israelite people. We've already discovered in this study that many of the Jewish people were involved in the same idolatry as the Egyptians. The only thing that was difference, the only real difference between the Jewish home and the Egyptian home was not the goodness of the people inside. It was the grace of God was extended with the blood on one and the rejection of the blood in the other. That's it. It's the only difference. And you know, it's the same today. I'm sure there's people here, and you have unsaved brothers and sisters and aunts and uncles and cousins. And sometimes, you know, when we come to church so often, we start to think, the reason I'm a Christian, the reason I'm sitting here on a Sunday morning and they aren't, is because I'm a better person. God looked down from heaven throughout the centuries, and he looked down into our home, and he saw me, and he saw my relatives, and he thought, well, that one's better than the rest. Well, that would be a great mistake for you to think that. Because the Bible says God looked down from heaven over all the children of men. And he said this, there's none righteous, no, not one. He says they've all gone their own way. They've all gone astray. And the only reason you're a Christian here this morning, there's only one word that sums it up. Grace. Grace. That's why when we come to the house of God, the child of God should be humbled. And particularly when we come around the table of the Lord, it reminds us how much we owe the Lord. We owe him everything, not just some things. And grace, when you fully understand it, makes a man humble, really humble. Remember old Abraham? When he began to intercede with God, he said to the Lord, I'm coming before you. And he says, I am dust and ashes. I'm nothing. I'm nothing. He was humbled because he understood what grace had done in his life, taking him from Ur of the Chaldees, from a home of idolaters, delivered him by grace and saved him. Made him a man of faith. And even though he let the Lord down, he had ups and downs and made mistakes, God's grace kept living and working and changing and molding him. The only reason you're a Christian today, the only reason you're not in hell today, is because of grace. It's the same for these Hebrew homes. Now, being an Israelite by ancestry didn't save you. And understanding what was going on here completely wouldn't necessarily save you. In fact, many of the Jews who were saved that night from the judgment of God probably didn't understand everything about salvation. And I'll be quite honest, I don't know how the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. The Bible doesn't explain. It just says it does. An atheist once asked a Christian man, you teach in your church that the blood of Jesus Christ washes you from all your sins. How does that work? And the man said, well, I don't know how it works. Just know it does. But he said to the atheist, do you believe that water will quench your thirst if you're thirsty? And he said, yes. And he said, well, how does it quench your thirst? And the atheist said, well, I don't know. But it does. And the Christian man said to him, well, likewise, I don't know how the blood of Jesus Christ washes me from all my sins, but I know it does. Because God says it does. And that's good enough for me. Likewise today, like the children of Israel, we need the blood applied personally to our lives. We can't hide behind someone else's faith. Except ye repent. Except ye repent. Ye shall all likewise perish. Many years ago, there was a famous soap manufacturer. He wasn't a Christian. And he met a man on the street who he knew who was. And he said to him, you believe all that stuff about Jesus Christ dying on the cross? He says, I do. He says, you believe all that stuff about Jesus Christ washing away your sins making you a better person? He says, I do. He says, well, then I have a question for you. If that's true, why is there so much evil in the world around us? Now, you probably heard that question before, haven't you, from skeptics? And the Christian man looked at this businessman who ran a soap company, and he thought for a moment what to reply. And as they were walking along the streets, there was a little boy sitting there in the gutter, filthy, dirty. And he said to this soap manufacturer, he said, I thought you manufactured soap in your factory. He says, I do. He said, well, then why is this little boy so dirty? And he only lives a stone's throw from your factory. Oh, said the businessman. He says, it's not enough for me to make the soap. The soap has to be applied to the little boy. Oh, said the Christian. Now you understand. The blood of Jesus also must be applied personally. Can't rely on the fact that it's available to wash you from your sins. You must get the blood and have it personally applied in your life. And God reminded Israel that not only did they need this Passover lamb, a personal Passover lamb, but he says they were forbidden from having leaven in their homes. Now, you may have heard me reading that and said, what's all that stuff about leaven? What is leaven? Well, leaven is the yeast that's used to bake bread. And why did God say they were forbidden from having leaven? Well, God was trying to teach them something about the Christian life. Once the blood is applied, then sin must be set aside in your life. You have to live a life free from corruption, a holy life. And to illustrate that, God said, leaven should be a picture or an object lesson of what sin does in the life of a believer. Because if you get some dough and you mix it up and then you add the leaven and put it in the oven, what happens? The yeast spreads to every part of the bread, doesn't it? And the bread rises in the oven. And God says, as an object lesson of the effects of sin, you are forbidden for those 7 days to have leaven in your house so that you recognize the danger of corruption and sin in the life of a believer once the blood is applied. And just to teach that, God says, it's not that yeast is sinful, but just to teach that, it's forbidden for this period of time in your houses. And you're to eat unleavened bread throughout this period of time to remind you and to remind your family that we are called to live a holy life, a pure life, free from corruption, free from the leaven of sin. But then in verse 21, Moses recognizes the seriousness of what God has revealed to him about the Passover and about the leaven. And he calls all the elders of Israel unto him. And he says, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. So Moses says very carefully, you need to listen to me because your life depends on it. The details that God has given to me is critical for the salvation, not just of yourself, but of your wife and of your children. And he says, you're to go and take the lamb, kill the Passover, and then take the blood and put it on the doorpost and the lintel, and you're not to leave that house all that night. Because God is going to pass by in judgment. And when he comes to your house, unless he sees the blood, your house will be destroyed. Your family will be destroyed. And Moses told him, he says in verse 26, it shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? He says, many years later, when you go into the promised land, you're to keep this feast every year. You're to slay the Passover lamb every year. It doesn't matter that your house now is no longer a tent in the wilderness. It may be a grand mansion with 20 bedrooms. Doesn't matter. He says, you get the blood of the lamb. You sprinkle the blood and you mark the doorposts and the lintel of your home. And no doubt your children, because children are born with an innate sense of curiosity, don't they? The first two words a child says is what? No. And then the next one is, why? Why? Sometimes as parents, we get very frustrated, don't we? Say, stop asking why. Just do it. But that's what a child, God has given them this innate sense of curiosity. Why? And I explained to you before, Jewish children, were parents prided themselves on allowing their children to ask questions. When a Jewish child would come home from school, the mother wouldn't say, what did the teacher teach you this morning? She would ask the child, what did you ask the teacher? Because that would tell the mother if the child really understood the lesson and grasped the significance of the lesson. And Moses says to the children of Israel, when you get into the promised land, your children will come to you and they see this strange thing happening and they see your dad and mom so solemn. And they see the little lamb from the flock, how carefully it's inspected to make sure there's no blemish, that it has to be a male, not a female, that it has to be of 1 year old, not newborn. And then they see that beautiful lamb without blemish, cut, butchered, and its blood shed. And then they see the father dip the hyssop in the blood and put it on the door. Boom, boom, boom. Very carefully, very deliberately. And of course, the little child will say, but dad, why? Why are you doing this? What does it mean? And Moses says in verse 27, ye shall say, this is a teaching opportunity. It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. This is God's commandment. It's not just a ritual that we do to impress God. This is the Lord's Passover. And he says, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. This blood that was shed, it saved our lives. It saved our home. Saved our nation. That's why today, when you look around Ulster, Northern Ireland, call it what you like, people think that this nation will be saved by politics or flags or bands or protests or parades. And you can do all those things. Fill your boots. I can tell you now, there's only one thing that'll save this land. It's the gospel. It's the only thing that'll save this land. The only thing that'll unite Protestant and Catholic. The only thing that'll bring people together won't be some Good Friday agreement or some other political agreement. The only thing that'll unite the people in this land will be the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ being applied to their lives, will be if God moves and saves sinners. The only thing that will really ultimately bring your family together, your home together, will make it a happy place, will make it a place of peace here on earth, will be if everybody in the home knows the Lord. Isn't that right? That'll be the only thing. Or else there'll be endless strife and division and difficulty. And let me make it even more personal. The only thing that will bring peace to your life, that'll allow you to go to bed at night and put your head down and say, if I don't wake up, I'm at peace, will be if the blood has been applied to your heart and your soul. Oh, I keep repeating the words of King David, and David was a mighty king, the greatest king. David was the greatest warrior of his nation. Whenever there was a fight, David was at the front, never at the back. Saul, by contrast, he was always at the back. But David was at the front. If there was a giant to face, David was there. He said, I'll go. I'll fight him. Whenever someone needed the nation to be led in worship, David was willing. He got the harp out and he played. But you know, David didn't succeed as king because he was a great fighter. He didn't succeed as a king because he was a great song leader, and he was all those things. Maybe the greatest song leader there's ever been. But what made David succeed and made him such a man of God, made him such a great man, was because he said in Psalm 23, the Lord is what? My shepherd. I know him personally. He said, he leadeth me. He's in charge of my life. And even he says, when I come to the end of the journey of life, he said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because thou art, what's the two words? With me. With me. God's with me. That's what gave me peace, he said. When I faced the giant, when Saul tried to murder me, when Absalom tried to take my throne and drove me out of my kingdom or to the edge of my kingdom, he said, The only thing that allowed me to put my head down and sleep at night, I laid me down, he said, and slept, was knowing that the Lord is with me. The blood had been applied personally. He had a personal relationship with God. And here's the good news. In verse 27, and with this we'd finish, it says, at the end of it, the people bowed their head and worshipped, and the children of Israel went away. And then there's a comma. And it says this, and did as the Lord had commanded. Moses and Aaron, so did they. We have people that come to this church. We have people here this morning. And you hear all about salvation. You hear all about how to get to heaven. Maybe your parents are going to heaven. Maybe your son or daughter is going to heaven. And you come here Sunday by Sunday, and you believe the Bible is the Word of God. You believe that in order to get to heaven, you need to trust in Jesus Christ. You hear it every week preached here. And you say, preacher, I believe it. I wouldn't go to some of those other churches that wouldn't preach it. But you know, unless the blood is personally applied to your life, you're as lost as the Muslim, as the Buddhist, as the atheist. And you'll share the same judgment unless you do what the children of Israel did. Not only accept it intellectually, but go away and make sure the blood is applied to your life personally. Without shedding of blood, there is no remission or forgiveness or sending away of sins. Many years ago, an American preacher, our American man who worked in a post office, actually, was reading Psalm 51. And he read the words of King David when David fell into sin. David said, "Wash me, and I shall be whiter than the snow." And he thought much about that psalm. And he went home and he got a pen and a piece of paper. And he wrote these words, listen to them. "Lord Jesus, I long to be perfectly whole. I want thee forever to live in my soul." And then he wrote this. "Break down every idol. Cast out every foe." Well, he knew this, all the sins that were idols in his life, they had to go. "Now wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." Whiter than snow, whiter than the snow. "Now wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." He went on to write this. "Lord Jesus, before you I patiently wait. Come now within me, a new heart create. To those who have sought you, you never say no. Now wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." I love that last expression, or the penultimate one. "To those who have sought you, you never say no." If you're here this morning and you want your sins washed away, you want peace with God, the wonderful thing is there's never a situation where there's a willing sinner and an unwilling Savior. "To those who have sought you, you never say no. Now wash me, and I shall be whiter than the snow." Don't miss the chance. Don't miss the opportunity. Jesus is passing this way today, and he's willing to save you. He's willing to cleanse you, and the blood can be applied to your life. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for this thy word this morning, a word that reminds us that we need to be under the blood. Old Testament saint and New Testament saint alike, unless we're covered with the blood, we're lost. We're under God's judgment. We thank thee that Moses and Aaron and so many of the children of Israel got the Passover lamb slain and the blood applied to their homes as they looked to the cross and looked to Jesus for salvation. And we now in the New Testament, we look backwards to the same cross, and we ask that the same blood would be applied to us, to our homes, to our children. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than the snow. For these things we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.